I saw this really fun wedding game, and I think we should do it. All right, here's how it goes. The first person to ask the happy couple when they're going to have a baby gets to clean the fellowship hall. I think at our wedding, we would have had a winner before the dinner was served. Hopefully that don't happen. Hopefully. All right, John chapter 9. We began last week with the healing of this blind man, giving him back his sight and the miracle of it and the joy of it. However, with anything that God does, you've got to expect the devil to show up, right? There is always a little rain with the sunshine. There is always a thorn with the roses, and that is exactly what we see here. For every good thing God did, here comes somebody to rain on it. And that particular person, as it often is with the Lord, would be the religious leaders of the time. Verse 7 says, "And said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? And I tell you what, that is a very important question. And I wish it was a question asked more often today. When you see someone who God has radically changed their life, I wish there were more questions. How is it that you came to be like this? How is it that you went from the drinking and the drugs and the cussing and the anger and the new relationship every month and the new woes and heartaches and the mistakes and the failures? How did you go from that to being one of the most godly and one of the most peaceful people I ever met? How? And of course, we know what the answer would be. Not because I am so good. Not because I finally figured it out. Not because I meditated in the morning, not because I did yoga at night, not because I sat under the light of the full moon on a certain day and was blessed with peace and tranquility. No, that God had removed from me my sin and my shame, and now I can see. Now I can see. Verse 12, then said they unto him, verse 11. He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. Now I want to clarify something as this is Bible study. Why is it that Jesus made mud? And why is it that he sent him away to wash his eyes? Well, is there something special in mud that allows you to see? Every eye doctor you'll ever meet will probably say, don't put mud in your eyes. I'm sure it's even better than the dentist, where 9 out of 10 dentists may like a toothpaste, but one don't. 10 out of 10 eye doctors are going to tell you not to put mud in your eyes. Right? So when we see this, what is the purpose? Is it the mud? Is it the pool in Siloam? Can I just give you my theory? I can't prove this. Can I give you, this is my theory. So Jesus had an opportunity to slip away so this conversation could take place. That's my theory. Because it's not in the water. How many times have we seen Jesus say, all right, you're healed, and they were healed? How many times do we see Jesus say, hey, Lord, will you come to my house? My daughter's sick, right? But I'm not worthy of you coming to my house, so if you just say it, I believe. And from a distance, right? No Bluetooth, no email. Didn't you blow on a hanky and send it to them? They're healed, right? So why the mud? Why the pool? I think it was just to get the man up and into a certain area so a conversation can take place. And I base that on this. That was the purpose of the miracles. It wasn't just a kindness, which a kindness it was. God loves people. He wants to make them feel better. I firmly believe that. He loves his children. He wants his children to feel better. We had somebody who got into a fist fight with a wasp today, and he got hit 3 times. Talking to Danielle, I had a question for her. She says, well, hold on, Gideon just got stung by a wasp. Danielle's allergic to wasps. We don't know if he's allergic to wasps. I got in the car. I came home. Why? Because that's my buddy. Right? God loves you the way you love your children. So was it to make them feel better? Absolutely. But you got to remember this about God. He's never doing just one thing. Well, what was the main purpose? I don't think God has main purposes the way you and I have main purposes, right? You go to the grocery store for the main purpose of getting groceries. God knew you'd be going at that time and caused you to forget your keys, so you'd go back and get your keys and show up at the right time to meet the right person who needed your help that day. God does a lot of things in one thing. So among that is this, to have this very serious conversation. As he's coming back, he can see. And he's walking around and he's experiencing everything you experience when you're seeing for the first time. Think about this. If you've never seen before, you cannot comprehend the color blue. If all you've seen was darkness all your life, or even for a period of time, you forget things. What's light like? What's dark like? What's the color purple? Describe to me what a sunset looks like. So he's in there having the time of his life, walking home, just look at all this. And what's the conversation from all of his neighbors? Is this the guy who's always been begging? No, he just looks like the guy who's always been begging. And then finally the guy goes, no, it's me. I'm that guy. See, look, here's the coins that you guys would give, and here's the hat I put out there, and this is all stuff I'm coming up with. I don't know how he collected the money, but hey, he's trying to tell him, that's who I am. I am that guy that was changed. Verse 12, then they said unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. Which I think is always a ridiculous question. Ask a blind man where somebody is, right? I saw that one time a TV news reporter was interviewing somebody whose child had disappeared. Well, when I looked over, they were gone. And the news reporter said, well, where did they go? I'll let you mull that one over for a second. If I knew, right? I was always a conversation in our house, in our family. Mom, I can't find this. Well, where was it last? Or my personal favorite, it's got to be around here somewhere. Well, gee, Ma, that's the hope. Right? Especially if it was like my car keys. I can't find my car keys. Well, they got to be somewhere. I go, well, yeah, that's how I got here. Got to be somewhere. Well, where is he? Well, there's no way for the blind man here. And again, we don't know his name, but there's no way for this man to have known where he went. They brought to the Pharisees him that was aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. I'm going to let you sit on that for a second. We have a man here who has been cured of blindness. Folks, have you ever just been walking around the sunglass area of Walmart or Meijer and found somebody who's like, yeah, this morning I couldn't see, haven't been able to see for years. This morning it just turned back on. You ever run into somebody like that? Have you ever been sitting there maybe at the eye doctor yourself and somebody says, I've never seen before and I woke up this morning and I could see? Even though we are talking about something God has done, to see somebody healed is a truly miraculous thing. It's a truly miraculous thing. And it should astound and stop people. But instead, the Pharisees, sticklers to the law that they were, said he did what? on the Sabbath? Well, he very clearly could not be of God because he did this on the Sabbath. What we're seeing here is the effect of twisted religion. The problem with the Pharisees is this, and we'll read on a little bit more, but the Pharisees had so twisted religion that it was no longer about God, but it was about the people who spoke on behalf of God. Verse 17, they said unto the blind man again, why sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. So there's no way this could have happened. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not going to pick on the Pharisees for doing this. Somebody comes up to me and says, somebody put dirt in my eye and now I can see. I'm going to want to confirm the story too. I'm not going to pick on them for this. But going forward, and they asked them, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogues. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. This is a man blind. No formal education. See, we've got this handy thing in America called the Americans with Disabilities Act. It creates the possibility for people who were otherwise disabled from doing things, making them able to do things. We've got wonderful programs out there that allow you to get ramps in front of things, allows you to make things more accessible. Even here at our church, we have the elevators out there. We've got the specialized bathroom over here. Why? To make what was previously inaccessible, accessible to people who need it. The world wasn't quite built like that then. If you were born with an inability to work, you were either supported or you begged. And if you had the family and you had the people there that could prop you up and take care of you, that was wonderful. And many people, being industrious as they were, they would find their own ways around the things that would challenge them. But for a large portion of the population, if you couldn't get out of bed, you were a drain. If you couldn't do this, you were a problem. And this man would have had afforded no education. This man was not a Pharisee, a Sadducee, a scribe. He was not a teacher. He was not a priest. Who was he? He was the everyday man on the street. And he came up with the logic, we've never heard of a man under any circumstances that could cure the blind. Now, nowadays, we got some fancy stuff. Nowadays, we've got some fancy tricks, and we've got some great treatments, and we've got some medicines, and we've got understanding we've never had before. But at that time, they didn't have those things. So they had never heard of anybody going from blind to sight because somebody did something to their eyes. He said, we've never heard of this. If this was not the Son of God, I would still be blind. And folks, that's you and me. Were it not for the Son of God, I would be blind. The problem, as I said with the Pharisees, was they twisted religion. What was the purpose of what God gave them? We understand this. I talk about it all the time. Give you the law. Who's the law? The law is your school teacher. Do these things. I can't do these things. Do these things, and if you fail, you die, and you go to hell. Well, okay, well, I'm learning right off the bat. I can't do these things. Great. Here's why you can't do these things. Because your body desires to do other things. Because you have a sin nature and it inherently desires things that are no good for you. Had my in-laws come and visit this week. And they just kind of sent me a message, hey, Mom and Dad are coming. And I said, okay. It was on Monday. I got home with the kids from their class and we get in and they're there. And on the table, big old cold jug of apple cider. Big old sack of donuts. Doesn't that sound wonderful? I got diabetes. I can't have it. I love apple cider. I love it cold, cold, cold. I love it hot. My diabetes says you can't have it. I did nothing but think about that jug of cold apple cider the entire time they were there. And the kids cracked it open and, why did my body do that? Because my flesh has grown to the understanding that if I want it, I should have it. Now in my brain, what do I scream? My brain screams, oh no, dummy, you're going to be sick the rest of the day you do that. Your blood sugar is going to rise all the way up. You're going to get dizzy. And then right before bedtime, when you're supposed to be doing stuff, you're going to have zero energy whatsoever, and you're going to wish you never touched the stuff. But in my tummy, I'm going, please, 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 please. That's your sin nature. And what do we learn in the book of Galatians as to what we should do with our sin nature? We should mortify the flesh, which means this. No, no. Now, it shouldn't look like that. Please don't be going around the world going, no, no. Somebody's rude to you and you want to say something slick, you don't, no, no, they're going to think you're crazy. You got to do it in your head. No, no. We mortify those things. No, we're not going to do that. But why is it that I cannot follow the law? Because I desire things that have adverse consequences for me because of my very nature. So whether you're trying to lose 5 pounds, or you're trying to keep some anger in, or you're trying to resist the urge to take something that doesn't belong to you, whatever it is, that is your sin nature. And that is what the law gave us, to show us we have something wrong with us. So that when Christ came and offered salvation, and offered to take the shame and the guilt, we would understand why we needed it. But that's not what they did with it. What they did instead was this. They elevated Abraham. Because out of Abraham came the Abrahamic covenant. They elevated Moses. And from Moses was what? That mosaic, hey, this is what's going to happen. And as Moses sat out and he looked down into the promised land, unable to touch it himself, he knew that the people would cross over and go into there. You got your what? You got your Davidic covenant. And they raised up David. Oh, we're of the lineage. David's our king. Oh, David, he's wonderful. Is that not how you see them speaking? They elevated Moses. They elevated Abraham. They elevated David. Why do we use religion to elevate the leader? Because maybe one day I'll get to be that person. Thomas Armitage said this in his explanation of Baptist history. He said, because we cannot see a line one church to the next, it's more important for us to look to one teacher to the next teacher. That's wrong. We do not elevate the teacher above the Bible. When I taught history, when I taught the history here in our church, what I taught was it was by the doctrines. Men will come and go. Men will be accurate and men will miss the mark. The doctrine is written plainly in that book, and this is what we use. As much as I would love to be one of those people that say, you got to trust me, I am infallible, do whatever I say, even if I disagree with other pastors or other men, you got to listen to me first and foremost. I would love to say that in the flesh, but in the part that God has given me that desires to take care of you properly, I must say the book and the book alone. Compare me to the book the way I compare me to the book. We ought to be creatures and people of what God says. Why? Because that's the point of the story, is God's grace to the people He loves. It is not about what Matt Rowland says. It is not about what Dr. So-and-so says, or Elder so-and-so, or Bishop so-and-so. It is about what the Bible proclaims. And let me tell you what the Bible proclaims. That Jesus Christ is Lord. That God is not the author of confusion. That He is the source of all knowledge and wisdom. So why is that so important for me to be today in the modern world where there's neither Pharisee nor Sadducee? Today, that is what we are seeing among a lot of religion today, is the elevation of man over God. The whole point of Pharisaical religion was to take the law that was supposed to tell us that we were sinners and elevate themselves. And in doing so, we lose sight of who God is. When we use the Bible to elevate a man other than Christ, we lose sight of Christ. When Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, he didn't crawl through the crowd. He didn't tap somebody on the back and say, hey, somebody give me a boost. What did he do? He climbed the tree so he could see him properly. He recognized that from where Jesus was, he couldn't see him. So he got himself into a position to where he could see him. And metaphorically, that is what we must do. We must give ourselves to Bible study, so that everything we do and everything we say goes back to something God has said or something that we read here in this word. What they wanted instead is to elevate the man. We do that today. I spoke on Sunday about this Christian celebrityism. Oh, Dr. So-and-so is coming into town. And for 50 whole dollars, you can go in. That astounds me. We've had politicians come rolling through Michigan. Had Donald Trump himself stop off in Saginaw. No, not Saginaw. Down there, Donald Trump was down there at the Dort Financial Center, real close. You know how much he charged to get in? Zero. Now here's the thing. What do you trust more? The Bible or a politician? It's okay, you don't have to answer. I can guess. Not a mind reader, but I can guess. So why do we charge $50 to hear the Bible preached, but it's $0 to hear the politician? Anybody here, you go to the movies, don't tell on yourself. Just never mind. How much does it cost to go see a movie? It's probably, what, $6, $7, $8, $9 to go see a movie nowadays? $37 for a bucket of popcorn and pop. Whatever it is, $9, $10, probably more. $50 to go hear the gospel preached. Do you understand the problem with that? What? You don't understand. This is so-and-so from so-and-so ministries. You got to pay him to come. I'm so glad Jesus didn't announce his speaking fees. Because if he charged at the door, ain't none of us would have heard. They wanted the law to point to how perfect they were. And it so skewed them when Jesus Christ himself came and performed actual miracles, they couldn't see it. Do you see the irony in this? This man who could not see receiving his sight again revealed the blindness of false religion, of man-centered religion, of man-elevating religion. They were blind to it. And they demand, who is this? No, he can't possibly be so. There's no way this happened. I mean, they're even talking to mom and dad. Is this your son? Yeah. Was he really blind from birth? Yeah. Well, how that came to be? And they were afraid to say anything. How does false religion, how does man-based religion, how do cults like that take off? Because people are afraid to get in the way of them. You see, most of the evil that has ever been done en masse in this world, whether it be twisting scripture or hurting people, has always been done by a core group of zealots and a bunch of people too afraid to say anything against them. It is why it is so important for you to study the Bible, because when you get these zealots out here trying to shake apart what God has done, we need to be able to look at that and say, that's not what God says. And we need to have the boldness to do it. You following me on this? We got to be able to say, well, he says it was Jesus, the Son of God, therefore we're pretty sure it's Jesus, the Son of God. But many of us, we fall into this trap too, where it's like, well, hey, what are you doing on Sunday? Well, are you able to come on over? Why don't you come on over to the bar? Well, what? No, I don't really go to the bar. Why don't you come to the bar? Somebody's sitting there gossiping and putting down one of the coworkers, just dragging them. And you sit there and you say nothing and you're like, well, maybe we should just be calm. Well, what makes you say that? What are you, some kind of a square? What are you, a narc? You're going to tell on us? Oh, goody two-shoes over there. You must be their friend. Well, no, just, you know, never mind. No, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Hey, listen. No, that's wrong. God says you shouldn't treat people that way. That's wrong. And that's based on what God has to say, not me. It is wrong to pick on somebody like that. It would be wrong for me to go to a place that offers something that would make me lose control over my faculties. No! My God says no, and I love my God too much. But instead, oh no, these people, they don't like Jesus' name. See, we like religion, don't we? But we don't like to see God within the religion, right? It reminds me of those old get-together meetings they would have. They would sell out a stadium. Everybody say the name of your denomination, and it'd just be like the Tower of Babel. Just, whoa, whoa. Now everybody say Jesus' name, and all throughout the stadium, you just hear Jesus' name. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, but what did Jesus have to say? That's not important. We figured out how to get 100,000 people to say Jesus' name. That's as far as we need to go. Jesus didn't spend 3.5 years in preaching ministry for us to remember none of it. Jesus did not go through the cross so you could sit there as an uber Christian, proud of what you have accomplished. What we want instead is for this picture that God has painted for us to be clear to everyone, and that's this. Man was given everything. Adam and Eve in the garden, they were given everything. All they had to do was walk around, tend to things, not real hard work, no thorns, no pain, no crying, just keep an eye on things, just be the master of things. There was no adverse weather. There was no hard times. There was no arguing back and forth between the husband and the wife, something most people can't even do in one single car trip to the grocery store. There was nothing like that. It was perfect. And what did we do? Out of our own selfish desire to have something that was no right to us, we took of that fruit. And again, it was not, well, why would God get so mad over the fruit? It wasn't the fruit, it was the heart of it, don't you understand? You'll be like gods. Okay. You'll have special information you're not supposed to have, which, by the way, the devil's always using. They don't want you to know this. Tell me more. Ask who they are. Ask who they are. Well, your pastor doesn't want you to know this. Well, why doesn't your pastor want you to know? You know what? I don't want you guys to learn how to rob banks. You know that? What conspiracy do you think I'm running? I don't want you guys drunken in car wrecks, hurting innocent people, hurting yourself. What do you think I'm? What kind of control do you think I'm trying to have over you? Guess. Oh, I have special information. I'll be just like God, and it'll be wonderful. And what happened? Exactly what God said would happen. You insult God, you take what you shouldn't take, and death will enter into the world. And folks, we've been struggling with it ever since. I cut the beard off. I thought maybe if I give time, the beard would come back. Maybe the beard would get younger. I don't think all that clearly sometimes. I was looking in the mirror this afternoon going, whew. Every time I see gray hair the way it's coming in on me, I go, oh no. Thanks, Adam. Don't you blame Eve? No, I don't blame Eve. I blame Adam. Come on, man. He warned you death would enter in. And you know what? We don't need to remind Adam. As Adam stood over the grave of his son, he understood what death meant. When he was out there and the first crops failed, he understood what death meant. When he was out and about and down on his knees and he'd prick his fingers on something or his back would start to ache, and, oh, he understood what death meant. And as he struggled for breath on his dying day, he understood what death meant. So the picture starts there, and it goes on to the establishment of the law. Hey, you see these things? Uh-huh. Follow these things. Okay. We can't. That's where the sacrifice comes in. Well, what's the purpose of the sacrifice? That doesn't make any sense. It's blood. One day I'm sending my son to come down to die on the cross for this, and every time you do this, it points to what's coming. That was the purpose of the law. You fail the law. And by the way, the law was not just an arbitrary set of things. They all made sense to do. Right? All made sense. Don't kill. Don't need a philosophy major to explain that to me why you shouldn't kill people. Even people not associated with Christianity all agree, killing, not good. Here's the law. Here's the sacrifice. And understand that if you fail the law, eternity in hell. Well, we're having a hard time. And we keep putting false gods in there and we keep falling off. And what's going to happen? Jesus comes to earth, lives a perfect life, dies with more righteousness, no debt to pay, pays for our sin debt, doesn't get rid of it, doesn't dissolve it. Forget about it. No, doesn't knock over the taximeter, pays for it. With what? His blood. This is the picture. This was always the picture that one day that seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the serpent. That was the picture that what man wrought in, what that first Adam did, by one man bringing sin into the world, one man would die for the forgiveness of sins. Right? That was the picture. The Pharisees, on the other hand, the Sadducees, the high priests, men and women of today, they have twisted that picture to elevate man. Do you see these poor little fools down here? They don't live as religiously as I do. Therefore, I'm good. I'm not. I need Christ. I needed his forgiveness today. There's likely going to come a day I'm going to need his forgiveness again. And you're right there with me. I know you are. Why? Because we're all cut from the same cloth. My religion don't make me better than anybody. Obedience to God makes me better off, but it doesn't make me better. You follow me? It makes me better off. It is far better, the things that God has for us, than the things our flesh desires. God's will is better than the lusts of our flesh, I'm telling you. They twisted it to elevate themselves, bringing this. After all this questioning and this back and forth, they kick him out. They say, get out of here. They want to have nothing to do with him. Why? Because he made a point. And that's what I've often found with these people. The moment you make a point, they don't want to talk to you anymore. And I always kind of try to carry it to that thing. I always know I won. Not that biblical debates are a game, but I think I win if you either insult me or you ignore me. If I sit there and I go, hey, what do you think about this verse? And they come back with a struggled explanation of that verse. That's a good conversation. Let's keep talking. But the moment they go, well, you know what? You'll never understand. Just get out of here. Touchdown. My personal favorite, when they insult me. Well, you're an idiot. So that's had somebody tell me that. People with minds as small as yours. I go, I win. If you've got nothing left to throw at me but rocks, you've got nothing. You understand that? Look at this bad boy. And you know how I talk to people. I talk in Bible verses. If through all of this, I can't do this in a couple weeks. Remind me that I can't. All of this to dive into. If your doctrine cannot be found in sufficient verses to give to me to back up your belief, and all you've got is rocks, you need to study before writing articles. You need to study before you get into debates or our cute little allegories, like what they were doing there. Well, the Son of God would never work on a Sabbath. That sounds as about somebody who could not see can see now, and all you have is to dig around into the and throw the rock. Oh, well, the Son of God would never work on a Sabbath. You've got no explanation for the bigger dog in the fight. You've got not what? Well, you know, it's too Sabbathy out there. There's no way he would do it. We do. We get into these romantical gestures back and forth. That's what a lot of religions fought today. Well, God would never. Well, I don't want to serve a God who would. Well, it's justified because of this, that, or the other. But we don't go to Scripture. And you see these men, oh, the Sabbath. And how many times have we studied in the New Testament? Well, he did it on the Sabbath. The man had never walked before. Yeah, but Sabbath. He'd never seen before. Sabbath. They were bleeding. Sabbath. Now today it sounds like this. John Gill says. A.W. Pink says. Joyce Meyer says. Charles Spurgeon says. John Calvin says. Right? That's what John Calvin. John Calvin sentenced a man to death for false religion. You show me where God tells us to do that as part of, you know, church discipline. I was reading that today. What does the Bible say about church discipline? That it ought to be the job of the church to restore that brother to the way they were. Not burn them at the stake. So I'm just saying. I'm just hang them in the back. I'm just don't see that. But the Sabbath. A.W. Pink. That is a scripturally bankrupt mind. You know what else it is? Let's look at this conversation. The Lord has a conversation with the man that he asked him if he believes in verse 38. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see. And that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? That is a million-dollar question, isn't it? Are we blind? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Now don't get lost in this verse. Go back up one. Verse 39. Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see. Those of us with zero religion, some religion, lots of religion, that no matter what our background is, we be saved. We all have different backgrounds here. I did not grow up in a Christian home, still praying for the salvation of my father, as well as for my brother, but I did not grow up in a Christian home. We had a very ambiguous Christian, very ambiguous belief system. It wasn't until later that I found out that there was some family history of being, you know, being Christians, and my papa on my dad's side was even a minister at one time or another, but there was an incident and the whole family just kind of turned away from God. So when I grew up, there was no mention of God. We visited people here or there. My aunt would take me to church, but there was no religion in my home. So when the Lord saved me, he saved me from a position of no religion. Some people were raised in church, but they didn't pay attention. They got some religion, right? We went on Easter. We went on Christmas. We'd go sporadically throughout the week. They had some religion. And you know what? The Lord saves them too. Ultimately, what they had was a blindness. Then there are some people faithful to church since the day they were born. They showed up the first week. The doctor said they were able to leave the house. And they've been in that church every Sunday ever since. Blind as a bat to what they were hearing. And God gave them sight. The problem is with the people who are blind but think they can see. I've never met a blind person who says, oh no, I can see. Every blind person you'll ever meet, they know they can't see. That's not a hard concept, is it? They know they can't see. The problem is when it comes down to what the Lord is talking about here, when people think they've got it all figured out, but they don't. I've got a lot of people I know that when I go speak to them, they're just automatically going to disagree with you. They are that insecure in their lives. Wow, sky sure is blue today. Did you know it's not really blue? Man, the grass is really popping this year. Look how green it is. Well, really, that's just your perception of the color. You'll never convince a person like that to learn anything because they are so desirous to prove that they are intelligent, they don't care if they're smart or not. They don't care if they make sense or not. That was the Pharisees, and that's what a lot of people are today. When you twist religion, you think you know what you're reading, but you're not reading. Again, that is why we reach for the words of other men, and we are deaf and blind to Scripture. That is why we have young preachers today that can sit there and say, well, A.W. Pink once quoted this passage of Scripture in his book, blah, 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 chapter, blah, 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 and in this line, blah, 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 blah. But I can't remember the name of the, I can't remember where the verse was. What should you know best? The Word. So the meaning of this verse is this. If you were blind, well, there'd be hope for you. If you were blind and you knew you were blind, there'd be hope for you. There'd be redemption for you. There'd be something we could do for you. But now ye say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth. It goes back to free will of man. In the end, we do not go to hell because God decides that we will, that God decides that we should, and he decides that others shouldn't. We're always going to hell because we reject God. It's always because we reject God. Now, I know what I believe in the doctrines of grace, so do you. You know what you believe, I know what I believe, they're true. But in the end, we're still rejecting God. Because they rejected God out of a sense of self-security, we know enough to know that you can't be Christ because A, he would never do this on the Sabbath, and B, it would take away all of our money and our power. Right? They're going to stay blind. We'll end in this. Jesus referred to in a couple times the way in which we need to come to Christ. Now, I want to demonstrate something real quick. Kids, don't do anything. Kids, sit very still. All right? Whatever I'm about to say, sit very still. Would you please just raise your right hand? Go ahead, raise your right hand. Okay, now, kids, I want you to do something. All right, kids, I know I said don't do anything. Now I want you to do something.
Kids, raise your hand. You see the difference? What they've demonstrated there was faith. I asked, I'm not trying to pick on people. Please don't say, well, he got honest. I asked you to raise your hand. I'll be honest with you, I don't think anybody raised their hand. All the kids raised their hands. Now, we could go all day, well, why am I like that? Now, honestly, you've probably been taught not to do certain things. And in your head, part of you screams, no, I can't do that. If I do that, somebody will see my hand. If I do that, someone will know I didn't put on deodorant this morning. If I do that, the kids, do what? Okay, it's my turn. He told us to come to him as little children. To come to him as little children, full of trust and faith and good nature. For those with the hearts of a small child, that when God says repent, yes, Lord, you want me to repent? Absolutely. You don't even have to say Simon Says. I'll repent. Love your neighbor, share. Okay. That is the way in which we must come to the Lord. But many people who are blind, they'll go and they'll say, no, I've got my own code. I've got my own priorities. I've got my own way of doing things. They're going to stay blind. They're going to die in their sins. Let us have the faith to receive sight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for the sight in which you've given us. Lord, that you've made your word understandable. That, Lord, you've impressed it upon our hearts. That, Father, the Holy Spirit pokes us with that word to keep us on the straight and narrow. Lord, we cannot thank you enough for your watch, care, and your love over us. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.